1 Samuel 17, and I've given it the title, Glory to God in the Highest. A question to start with. What sort of people does God use in his work? What sort of people does God use in his work? Because if we're Christians, which I guess most of us here are, we should want to be used by God in his work. What are the qualifications? What's the, you know, job description? Only apply if you've got these qualifications. What qualifications do we need to be used by God? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the chapter when David moves firmly to the center of the stage. It's probably the most famous story about him in the Bible, David and Goliath. But David has actually already been introduced. Back in chapter 13, when we first hear of King Saul going off the rails, David gets his first mention. 1 Samuel 13:14. Samuel, having just disobeyed God, and through his prophet, God says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, of course, David isn't mentioned by name there, but he's the person who, it turns out, is going to be this man after God's own heart. He's actually introduced by name in chapter 16, which is the passage Stephen explained to us last week. We read there, for instance, verse 7, 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" And then down a few verses, verse 11, of that same chapter, 11 to 13, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for he will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him." Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. "And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." So the Lord, what we're putting that together, we discover that the Lord looks on the heart, and in David, he finds a man after his own heart. It isn't the outward appearance that matters. And outward appearance doesn't rule you out, because David, it turns out, is also handsome. But that isn't what matters. The issue is what's in David's heart. But what is in his heart? What is it about David's heart, if we call it that, that makes the Lord believe that David is a man after his own heart? And this is a key question for us as well, because God's standards haven't changed. So God is still, in 2013, looking for men and women, and boys and girls, after his own heart to be used in his work. So what is it that God looks for in the person's heart and says, "Yeah, that's the person I can use"? What was it he saw in David's heart that meant David's someone I can use? Well, it's in chapter 17 that we start to learn what is in David's heart. And the key thing that we learn about, I think the best way to explain it, is about David's faith. And I've got 4 points that tell us about David's faith, what's in his heart. And the first one is what faith sees. What faith sees. We've got to be people of faith, and this shows us what people of faith are like. Particularly verse 26, but just to set the scene. Israel's fighting the Philistines. The scene we saw was set in the first 3 verses with the armies drawn up against each other on the mountains on either side of this valley of Elah, facing each other. There must have been a huge number of men in each of the armies, but as it were, the director zooms in on 2 individuals. Firstly, in verses 4 to 11, we're introduced to Goliath of Gath, who was an impressive specimen, if ever there was one. As I said earlier, if you translate this, if you translate your cubits and your spans into feet and inches, he turns out he was 9'6". And if you want that in meters, you can work that out when you get home. He wears a coat of armor that weighs about 9 stone. He has a spear with an iron head, and iron was the latest in technology. And he comes out on behalf of the Philistines, and he challenges the Israelites to send out a man who will fight him. And he says, we'll settle the battle with a combat between a champion from each side. And the Israelites, as a result, are both impressed and depressed. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So much for Goliath. The scene then shifts to Bethlehem, which is about 14 miles away. And we go into the home of an elderly man called Jesse. There's somebody waiting outside. Oh, they're just coming in. To an elderly man called Jesse. We've already been into his house in the last chapter, where we learnt that he's got 8 sons. Learned that the eldest 3 are away fighting, or should we say cowering, in Saul's army. And we then witness a conversation between Jesse and his youngest son, David, who is sent by his father with a gift for his older brothers, and also to get the latest news, you know, check how they're going. You get the impression that David is still a teenager. So we then, with the director of the film, as it were, we follow David 40 miles. He's obviously pretty fit. He sets out early. He walks, we assume, all the way there to the front line. And he arrives just in time to greet his brothers and to witness Goliath giving his daily challenge to the Israelites, and the Israelites making their daily retreat. And then David speaks, verse 26. David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now the key thing here is this is the first time David speaks in the Bible. Doubtless his older brothers would tell you that he talked a lot at home, but that doesn't get a mention. This is the first recorded words of David in the Bible. And they are so significant because he is the first person in the chapter who mentions God. Did you notice that? Verse 26, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We're about halfway through the chapter, but this is the first mention of God. And that's the key. David looks at the world differently from everybody else. David is the first one who looks at the world as a world where the biggest character is not our 9-foot-6-inch Goliath, but the biggest character is the living God. So what does faith see? Faith sees a great God. I don't know if you noticed in the chapter an echo of the previous chapter. Remember that key phrase in the previous chapters in 16:7, that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Well, you see, up to this point in the chapter, all the Israelites have been still looking at the outward appearance. And if you do that, Goliath is incredibly impressive. But David isn't looking at the outward appearance. David is seeing things as God sees things. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Up to this point, the story has been godless. But David says, hold on a minute. Doesn't having a living God make a difference here? And David's question is the key question for all of us as individuals and as a church. What difference does the fact that there is a living God make to the way that we see all the problems and the challenges we face? You know, if an outsider, someone who isn't a Christian, could hear what you say or could read your mind and know what you're thinking when you face challenges, would they ever guess that you had a living God? What about us as a church? The way we face problems, would anyone ever guess we've got a living God? So whatever challenges we face, whatever challenges you face as individuals, in your family, at work, at home, at school, at college, stop, pause a minute. What difference does a living God make to this? Faith sees Goliath, all 9'6" of him, but faith says, so what? The living God is a whole lot bigger than that. So the first thing David teaches us is that faith sees God filling the view. And they're the sort of people God's looking for, who have that sort of faith. Then the second thing that David teaches us is what faith remembers. Verses 34 to 37. So eventually what David has said is reported to King Saul. And David gets summoned before King Saul. David volunteers to fight with Goliath, but then Saul responds, verse 33. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Now Saul's just doing what everybody else has been doing apart from David in this chapter. He's just looking at outward appearances. But then David responds. I don't know if you noticed, but David's speeches are the high points of this chapter. You know, as we read through this chapter, you're not left to guess what's it all about. The narrator lets David's speeches give us the right perspective. It's as though the narrator sort of nudges us and says, look, if you want to know what's going on here, then just listen to what David says. He'll show you what's going on. Well, let's do that then. What does David say? Verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, what is David doing there? David is recalling God's help in the past. He's saying to Saul, "Hold on a minute, Saul, you're saying that I've got no experience of war, but I have actually. Striking down enemies has been my job for years. It's just that in the past, the enemies have been ferocious animals rather than arrogant giants. But the key thing, Your Royal Highness, isn't even my experience of war. It's my experience of God's deliverance in the past." Verse 37, did you notice? "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." See, again, David's at it again. This is faith. David insists on bringing God into the picture. The key thing in defeating lions and bears wasn't, he says, my skill or my luck. It was God's deliverance. And the same thing goes for Philistine giants. And here is the key point for us. What does faith remember? Faith remembers God's help in the past. One of the great traditions of this church, I don't know where it started, it goes way back before my time, I suspect Richard will be able to tell me afterwards, is singing the hymn, "How Good is the God We Adore," which goes on, "Our faithful, unchangeable friend, we'll praise him for all that is past, we'll remember what he's done in the past and praise him for that, and trust him for all that's to come." And that's spot on. That's what David's doing here. And so the lesson for us is look back over your Christian life, look back over the life of the church, and remember how God has delivered you in the past. And then faith says, I remember that, and so it steps out in confidence. If that's what God's done in the past, I can trust God to do that for me now, to do that for us now. Dale Ralph Davis, writing on this passage, makes a very practical point. He says, it is so crucial to remember God's past deliverances. If you have trouble doing so, invest in a diary. But at that point, some of us might say, well, hang on, I haven't been a Christian long. Some of you just became Christians at Easter camp. What do? I haven't got that experience of years of walking with the Lord to draw on. I can't remember much of God's deliverance in the past. That's where the elderly members of the congregation come in. You who have been walking with the Lord for decades. I know some of you feel your frailty. I know some of you feel, I can't do what I used to do. I haven't got much to offer now. Well, yes, you have. Here's a vital thing you can do for us. You can reminisce. Tell the younger ones among us how the Lord has helped you over the years. We would love to hear. We need to hear. Because if you read through the Bible, you'll find there's a running theme that crops up periodically through the Bible, and that's of one generation telling the next generation what God has done for them. So this is one of the absolutely vital roles the older members of the fellowship have. And God so arranged it that as we get older, we can't remember what happened yesterday, but we can remember what happened 50 years ago. So you'll be able to reminisce to your heart's content about what the Lord's done for you in years gone by. And we need to hear that. So the second thing that David teaches us is that faith remembers God's help in the past and therefore trusts him in the present. That's the sort of person God's looking for, someone who remembers, as God does, what he's done in the past. Then thirdly, the third thing David teaches us is what faith experiences. Verses 41 to 54. Now, you know, we all know the end of the story. I can't really pretend you don't. Goliath dies. But that is the end of the story. And as David goes out to face Goliath, that isn't the obvious ending. To Goliath, David is a joke. Is this the best the Philistines can muster? This wee lad with his staff and his sling? He looks so weak. And of course, humanly speaking, he is so weak. He has no sword in his hand. The passage tells us that. The narrator stresses it. In fact, David's weakness is something of a theme in the story. His brother Eliab sees him as a pain. Saul sees him as inexperienced. Goliath sees him as puny. But David is convinced that God can use him in his weakness, that the Lord is able to deliver him from Goliath. And so he steps out in faith. And as they say, the rest is history. But what is the history? The history is that God uses David in his weakness. Pain that he might be to his brothers. Inexperienced in war as he may be. Puny as he certainly is compared to Goliath. Without a sword in his hand, just with a sling and a stone, God uses him to defeat the Philistine champion. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And just in case you hadn't remembered, there was no sword in the hand of David. See, what matters is not whether you have the best weapons, but whether you have the real God. In fact, your inadequacy may be precisely your qualification for serving God. For his strength shines most brightly against the background of your weakness. So what does faith experience? Faith experiences God working through our weaknesses. And that isn't just true for Israelite-Philistine conflicts. It's true for us as individual Christians and as churches today. And there are two sides to this that we need to note. The victory is God's, of that there is no doubt. David makes that very clear. Verses 46 to 47. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all Israel may know that there is a God in Israel. God is the one who gives the victory. That's crystal clear. But it's also crystal clear that the victory is David's. The author makes that also very clear. Verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine. See, the point is that God wins the victory, but he works through us. He works in ways that makes it clear that it's him who's doing it, but nevertheless, he works through us. We don't just sit back and watch God at work. Like David, we need to step out in faith if we're to experience God's victory. So yes, faith experiences God working through us, but it's through our weakness, but it's as we step out. He does work through our weakness, not through our sitting back and doing nothing. But there's one more vital element to being a man or woman after God's own heart, our final point, fourthly. What motivates faith? Verse 26, 36, 45 to 47. In these parts of the Bible where the Old Testament is telling history, a narrative, a history, a story, there's often a clue as to what is the meaning of the passage by a recurrent word or phrase. And that is clearly the case in 1 Samuel 17. And the key word here is the word defy. First time it occurs on the lips of Goliath, verse 10. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. The second time it occurs, it's on the lips of the cowering Israelite soldiers as they tell David what's been happening. Verse 25. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. But the third time it occurs, it's on the lips of David, who brings an entirely different perspective. Verse 26. What shall be done for this man? Halfway through the verse. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, for Goliath and the soldiers, Goliath is justifying Israel. But for David, Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. It's God who ultimately is defying. Then the fourth time we come across the word, David makes clear that if you're defying God, then you're asking for trouble. Verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then the final time that David uses the word is in his great speech in verses 45 to 47, which is the high point of the story, where we read, you have come to me with a sword and with a spear and with javelin, but I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly, all these soldiers who are watching on, may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So if you put all those five references together to defy, what is David's driving concern? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. David's great concern is for God's honor and glory, that people should see that God is a saving God. And if we are going to be men and women after God's own heart, the sort of people whom God delights to use, if we're going to be a church after God's own heart, then our great concern, our driving motivation, the engine that powers our lives, must be a concern for God's glory and honor. What motivates faith? Faith is motivated by a concern for God's glory and honor. That's why the very first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. And the thing, wonderfully, as David shows, that brings God the greatest glory is when his saving power is seen. So a challenge to us as we close. What are the situations in our day, as individuals, as a church, where we can clearly see that God's honor is at stake? Can we honestly say that God's honor matters more to us than our personal advantage, than our reputation, than our security, than our comfort? If we're going to be people after God's own heart, then there must come those occasions when we say, God's honor is at stake here. And I'm going to step out in faith and see if God will work through my weakness to show his saving power. We need to find courage to step out to see if, like David, God's going to use us to, so that people would see him saving souls. And in that we have an example even greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' great concern was his Father's glory. He came into our world with a prayer that God would be glorified through him. And he acted in seeming weakness. He went all the way to the cross to suffer and die. Yet he went to that cross confident that as God had delivered his saints in the past, God would deliver him and vindicate him, even from death. And he did it all so that God might be glorified through showing his saving power through Jesus. Jesus could have said with David, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. So let us show faith like David's. Let us follow the example of our Lord, and then we will be men and women, and boys and girls and young people after God's own heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great example we see in David, how he reveals to us what it means, what it takes to be someone after your own heart. And Father, we do pray that you would give us faith like David's, and even more wonderfully, faith that is a picture, a shadow, a reflection of our Lord's faith. Faith that sees a great God. Faith that remembers your help in the past. Faith that experiences you working through our weakness as we step out in faith. Faith that is motivated by a concern for your honor and glory. So, Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to work through us as individuals and as a church to display your saving power, that indeed all the earth may know that you're a God and that you save. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.